We are continuing in our study in Luke, the 15th chapter, the parables of Jesus that he told here to the scribes and Pharisees. We want to remember that context. They were complaining about the fact that he was having to do with sinners and tax collectors and people of ill repute. And he speaks the parable of those I consider to be the users, abusers, losers, and refusers. We talked about the sheep that put its nose down and nibbled itself to being lost. We've talked about the coin that is lost for no reason of its own, but abused by somebody that it became lost. The younger son represents the losers because he lost himself, he lost his identity. And today we're going to talk about the refusers represented in this older son who was right there, but I believe that he was lost too. This passage we find beginning at the 25th verse of Luke 15. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said, the father says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We talked about the sheep, the coin, the lost son. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. And today I want to talk about that firstborn son, that one more that is lost, and I believe that he is lost, and I'm going to try to convince you of that today. But let me say that I would appreciate if you would pray for your staff. Mr. Ed and Melanie have been very busy. There was a wedding here. I didn't have anything to do with that. The first weekend in November, and then yesterday a memorial service, this weekend a memorial service, next week a memorial service. So they're working really hard, and please pray for them as they deal with all of these things. Sometimes you get in that funeral mindset. I heard about, now I don't know if this story is true, Carol. I won't say that. You've listened to a lot of preachers and sometimes you wonder if the story is true or not, but I don't know. Now, I could tell you some funeral stories, folks, believe me. And if you're ever interested, just corner me and I'll go at it. I don't know if this is true, but there was a man who died who was not a good man, and he had a brother who was also not a good man. They were partners in crime together, and they did a lot of things, breaking the law and being unkind, and, you know, it's just one of those things. And one brother died, and so the other brother came and looking for a preacher and found a preacher and said, "I want you to bury my brother." The preacher said, "I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole." It reminds me of the story, you know, you should live in such a way that when you die, the preacher doesn't have to tell lies. So anyhow, the brother says, I'll pay you well. And it starts at $500 or worse, so up to $2,500. And finally, the preacher gives in and says, "I can do a lot of good with that money. It's been Satan's long enough. I'll use it for good." And then the brother said, "And listen, I'll double that if you can make him out to be a saint." So the preacher stands up at the funeral and he starts and says, "We all know that the deceased was not a good man. He was a criminal. He was a womanizer. He'd steal his grandmother's teeth out of her grave. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." We have two brothers in this story. And maybe compared to the younger brother, the older brother was a saint. He thought so anyhow. Now, he's been there the whole time in his body. He's been at home, working on the farm. But he reveals his true self, and he reveals how lost, how apolumi, remember that word in the Greek, a way to destruction, that he is. He has refused to be a son of this father. He's not accepted that role. He's lived outside the grace, the abundance, the love, the joy that his father has in his children. He might as well have been a farmhand. He's a refuser. He has refused that life. And that makes him just as lost as his younger brother was, who told his father, "I wish you were dead so I could have what's coming to me," and then took all of that and spent it in riotous living. This brother is different. He chose to stay at home. He chose to stay in the father's house. But he's not a son of the father. He's just as destroyed as his little brother. And you can tell by his angry words, by his accusatory remarks, by his resentment, his terrible resentment against this brother, and even towards his father. He refused to go in. And he accuses the father of favoritism and looking at this little brother who's come home and they had the party, killed the fatted calf, gave him the robe, the ring, the sandals, the whole bit. And we can hear in the father's gentle reply the nature that the father had and that this son should have as a son of the father. "Son, you are always with me, and that all that I have is yours." See, the father knew that, but for some reason, the son refused to accept it and acknowledge it. Father said, "If you wanted to have a party, just ask. Just do it." But he didn't even ask. Now, I guess maybe that's because he thought the father was as stingy as he was. Amy and I watched some cooking shows from time to time. I'm going to date myself here. I remember Julia Child when she was first on TV. And I don't know whether it was Julia or Jacques Pepin. That's another oldie but goodie. They said, to be a good cook, you have to have a generous spirit. To be a good Christian, you have to have a generous spirit. And why wouldn't we? God is generous. God is giving. We see that in so many ways. Look at the creation. My friend Lisa also loves to garden. And we sometimes talk about plants. And, you know, there's such a variety. When you look at all the shades that you can get roses in, when you look at all the different shapes of flowers and the conditions under which they grow, it's just an amazing variety that the great artist has put together. And it shows the generosity of our God. But then, most especially, look at Jesus. That really displays the generosity of our God. Now, I think it's pretty obvious that the older brother does not have a generous spirit. I believe also that Jesus saw him as one of those to whom he was pointedly telling these stories, the scribes and the Pharisees. They were condemning Jesus because he was having parties, out eating with tax collectors and other sinners. He was a glutton, according to them. They wanted to keep God to themselves and to dish God out in little, small, woefully doses with no grace and with no love sprinkled on top. Do you see how angry this older brother is when the father lavished gifts on the rebellious child? Oh, this older boy was an obedient son. Mm-hmm. But his obedience apparently wasn't based in love for the father. He represents what we almost also might call faithful churchgoers, folks, who attend out of duty, who do what they have to do and no more. They're just obeying commands. They may love the safety of the church fellowship. Maybe they enjoy the security of having a church home. Maybe they even like the power that they have in the church. But can you see they never ever really step into the life that is in Jesus Christ? There's an African proverb that says, the heart gives, the fingers only let go. The heart gives. And he did not have a giving heart. The scribes and the Pharisees did not have a giving heart. Jesus, meanwhile, had a giving heart. I heard a story, and again, Carol, my apologies. I don't know if this is true or not. But the little girl went out to the barn and looked at her mule standing there and said, "Old mule, you must be a Christian because you look just like my grandmother." There are some Christians, it's hard to know what's going on. They may look unhappy. They may be unhappy. And especially they get unhappy when somebody gets glad in the Lord. You know, dare we laugh in church? Oh my goodness. C.S. Lewis said, and I've noticed this around Holiday Park, this happens a lot. As people were gathered in the narthex getting ready to come in, when we get together for any kind of thing, this happens. And C.S. Lewis observed this many years ago. When Christians get together, generally there is laughter. Yes, I've noticed that too. When Lisa and Henry and Amy and I, and we have good friends, Dean and Linda Ziegler, who are Dean's a retired pastor also, we get together, we spend a lot of time laughing. But if you analyze a conversation, usually it's not the very funny, except for Henry, who is very, very funny. But C.S. Lewis says, if you analyze a conversation, it's not enough to cause that kind of laughter. It's not that funny. But he says, it's a result of the joy of being together in the fellowship. And it's a foretaste of heaven, where there will be true fellowship and there will be joy unspeakable and full of glory. Love, like the love of the Father, abounds. It's abundant. And Jesus said, in John, the 10th verse of the 10th chapter, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." But what is abundant life? In some ways, it's the very opposite of this older son and opposite of sour-faced Christians. Sure, bad things happen to us, even when we're Christians. And there are times when we are sad and times when we are grieving, times when we are struggling. Christians aren't always on top of the world. Things just happen. And Jesus knew that. He said, in this life you will have trouble. But he also said, never fear, I have overcome the world. We have been offered peace that passes understanding. We can receive that from Christ. And I'd say that the very best description of the abundant life that we as Christians are offered is found in Galatians, the 5th chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Folks, if you ever want to do a really interesting word study, do that word study. Look at those verses there to describe the fruit of the Spirit, those words. What that passage tells us, I believe, that these qualities grow in a Christian's life as a result of living in Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It really describes Jesus, doesn't it? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is why the religious leaders opposed him and why they sought to destroy him. Now, let me say, there are sometimes struggles to continue joyfully living as a Christian. Things come up, things happen. You've had a really challenging time lately, this pandemic challenge to ministry. I had said that I wouldn't want to be a pastor during this time, and here I am. But it's okay, because I realized when I was in my early 20s, I was intended to be a fool for Christ, and there's nowhere but up from that point. But how hard it must have been on churches in those early days of the pandemic, making decisions, sitting down as a council and talking about how we're going to handle this, what we're going to do. And of course, there had to be changes, and changes make people unhappy. My family had planned a 70th birthday party for me. My birthday falls March the 12th. I found out there are some other March birthdays here in this congregation. But last year, my family, my wife put together. She had ordered napkins that said "Happy 70th" and you know, the plates, and she ordered. She had food to be catered, and everything was lined up. And we were going to have the party on March 18th, a little bit after my 70th birthday. 14 cakes were ordered from a local bakery, and my wife says, "I have to explain to you why she did that. I bake. My signature dessert is a homemade chocolate angel food cake." And, you know, 10 eggs or so, and you know, my wife really likes that. It's one of her favorite desserts. And she thought, if he bakes cakes like that, I can't just go to Giant Eagle and get a sheet cake and serve that for his birthday. So she ordered 14 cakes from Prantl's Bakery, and they were on order. And eventually we did pick them up, and because they were all paid for, and we took them to a family reunion and got rid of them that way. So there aren't any left for you to eat. Sorry. But the week of the party, our kids said to us, "You can't do this. You have to cancel. We can't take a chance that anybody would get COVID." And that's what we did. You have your own stories. Multiply that pandemic situation over and over again by every member of this congregation, and you see how this has infected and affected us. And we do live in a culture that considers itself to be post-Christian. Now, there are many people who think of Jesus as a good teacher, but they don't accept him as Savior and Lord. He certainly didn't die for their sins. My wife says those people want to throw the baby Jesus out with the bathwater. You can't accept him as a great teacher and not consider the things that he said that would sound insane if they weren't true. Someone once said he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And you had to take your choice. But we live in a tough time to gain followers of Christ. But I've been reading in my devotions through the book of Acts, the other book that Luke wrote. And I want to tell you, Peter and Paul, they had a rough time. We have nothing to compare to that. There are other ways that this church in particular has had to struggle. Pastor Tony, whom you loved and who built this church so much, retired suddenly. Then you've had the wonderful interim pastor, Bill Starr, and you loved him and did well with him. Now you have me.
We're blessed. We are blessed.
I'm reminded of a preacher was called last minute to go out to fill a pulpit. The pastor had become ill, and so the preacher went out, and he didn't really feel prepared to give a message, but he knew he had to. In seminary, Amy can tell you, we were told to be prepared to preach prayer or die in an instant. And I think the easiest of those is pray, but you know, haven't had to face that dying one yet. But the preacher went out to that service, and he stood up, and he noticed that one of the windows had a pane of plywood over it. It had been apparently broken, and they covered it. And he said, "You know, I feel like that pane of plywood, I'm a substitute." And after the service, a woman came up to him and said, "Oh, preacher, you're not a substitute. You're a real pain." But no matter who your pastor has been, you've had Jesus, hadn't you? You've had Jesus, right? No matter what else is going on in this crazy world, we have Jesus. And if you personally have Jesus in your heart, if you personally have abundant life, then I would assume, and I know that's dangerous to do, that all along you have been praying that everyone in your congregation would have abundant life too. That you are working toward that end to proclaim the good news, even in the face of all that we are dealing with. I've been asked for several years to be the MC for the Lifeway Pregnancy Center banquet. It has office in Latrobe, and Amy and I became involved with it when we were pastoring there. She at the First United Methodist Church of Latrobe, and I at Bethany United Methodist Church. We became involved and supportive, and we have been supporting that ministry for many years now. And several years ago, they asked me to be the MC, and they keep asking me to come back to do it. And I always wear my red bow tie because there are people there that if I don't have my red bow tie on, they don't know who I am. But they recognize the red bow tie. And this year's banquet was just Thursday, and what they were celebrating was what God has done. Because in light of the pandemic, they couldn't do things the way they used to do them. But people have found them online. And a woman gave her testimony about that. The hospitals had closed down Lamaze classes because of COVID. So she went online to see if there was somewhere that she could find some instruction. She was 32 years old and expecting her first child, never thought she would have a child, and found Lifeway. And they offered remote classes. They have a video series that teaches about labor and delivery, although she said it really didn't prepare her for what happened completely. And Lisa was an OB nurse. She could tell you about that. But they've got online clients. They've got hybrid clients. And now they've got in-person clients too. But they're rejoicing in what God has done in enabling to move just outside the Lifeway building onto the internet. We've done the same thing. Tom McGough, a member of this congregation, has connections with CTV, and Holiday Park United Methodist Church's service, not only live streamed from this morning, but they'll be on CTV repeated throughout the week. How many people will that touch? How many people will reach? We don't know. We're sowing seeds. And we are grateful for what God has done. Are you praying? Now, in January, I end my interim pastorate here. December 31st is my last day. You have a new pastor coming. Many of you know her. You're acquainted with her because she was your district superintendent, has been and is now your district superintendent. And Pat Nelson will be coming as your pastor. Are you praying for her? Are you praying that you and she together will have a wonderful ministry that is spirit-filled, that is full of the abundant life, that reaches out, that builds up this church, that builds up the kingdom of God wherever it is? You know, the truth is that either we are mission fields or we are missionaries. Either we know Jesus and share him with others, or we need someone to tell him about us so that we can come to understand him in such a way that we will be his witnesses. We want to be in prayer. If we have the abundant life, why wouldn't we want others to have the abundant life as well? Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the way you rescue the lost, and we count ourselves among those. We are sinners saved by grace, and thank you for that. We lift up to you a prayer today for all to be filled with your Holy Spirit, for all to receive the abundant life that is in Jesus Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident not only in our lives, but around this nation and across the globe, where those things are so desperately needed in this era. We pray not only for the growth of this church, but also the growth of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, not to look for success, but to strive to be faithful, so that most of all, in all things, you are glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.